to be a member of this class. I don't know how many years ago, David.
77.
In 1977, he went to Allentown. But he's been close to us anyway. He's been a blessing to us, not only because of being with this little group of Bible students, but he's been a blessing throughout the whole country. And we have learned a lot, and we, as it's been expressed, that the blessing be upon him as he searches more of his word, and that we may be edified by it. It's actually, I was tempted to call Brother David and said, can we carpool down together? Because we only live about 10 miles apart now. So since Barbara and I moved to Pennsylvania, we're very close to each other out there. So some of Jersey City friends have followed him rather than the other one. We leave Brother David discourse for his announcement. And we are asking, we're looking for a blessing. So, Brother David, please.
Thank you very much, Brother Byrne. Good morning, brethren. Good to see everybody. We have to start, of course, by bringing the love of our class in Allentown, many of whom are here today. Lord willing, also love from my dad, Brother Mel Stein. Our lesson this morning, we're using as our golden text, as Brother Russell used to supply it in the Watchtower articles, Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, where General Joshua says to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua's short pep talk, if you will, at that point was most appropriate. Israel had been wandering for 40 years. They were on the brink of new experiences, blessed experiences, experiences that would sanctify them. And so Joshua wanted to encourage the people to look forward, but also to take responsibility for themselves. The great things that they were about to see required a certain state of mind. So he says to them, sanctify yourselves. Our subject this morning is going to be the subject of sanctification. We'd like to explore just what that means, what it is, and discuss some practical ways in which we can approach our sanctification in Christ Jesus. First, let's get a scriptural definition. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Sanctification is not a word that you hear every day. I dare say you go out in the man in the street and you ask him, what does it mean, sanctification? Most would be unable to tell you. And it does have a certain mysticism about it because of its generally unknown or unfathomed meaning. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, however, uses it in this way. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Sanctify the firstborn. What is the Lord saying here? Basically, he's saying, take that firstborn and set it apart as something special. That is the very simple and basic meaning of the word sanctify. To set apart for some special purpose, some special reason. Now, without becoming irreverent in the word, we might use it in a very common way by saying, we're getting around the time of the year, Thanksgiving, where you have apple pies. And if you come from a family like mine, they like apple pie, it goes fast. So I might say to Kathy, Kathy, would you sanctify a piece of apple pie for me? I am using the word correctly. I'm saying set it apart. I want to make use of that for myself. That's basically what it means. Another example of this word can be found in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Turn there with me. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Thank you very much. For I am the Lord. Notice it's in all capitals, so you have the divine name there. For I am Jehovah your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defy yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, here the meaning of sanctify yourselves from these unclean things is very simple. Stay away from them. Separate yourselves from the things that I have declared to be unclean. Now, we've mentioned that this separation is for some specific purpose or reason. The next question that one would ask, well, what's the purpose or what's the reason? Well, if you answer the question and say, well, you're sanctified for a holy purpose, you're really using another variation of the same idea. Because holy means sanctified, set apart. They're synonyms. Well, let's reason on this for a minute. When Joshua told the nation of Israel to sanctify yourselves, for the Lord is going to do something momentous tomorrow, what is he asking them to do? Well, he's asking them to set themselves aside from all of the hustle and bustle of everyday life, all of the distractions and concerns and issues that folks wandering in the wilderness for so long would have had on a daily basis. He's saying, set that all aside and focus on one important thing, what God is going to do for you very shortly. And that's the idea of sanctification, focusing or concentrating on what God's purpose is in a given circumstance. Now, obviously, this applies to us as it did to them. They would want to focus on God's loyalty, his faith, his reverence. Remember, they'd been punished. A whole generation fell in the wilderness. God said that. And he upheld what he said. But now he's going to do something different. And he wanted the people to get their minds focused on God. Obviously, this applies to us. There's another important element about sanctification that absolutely needs to be mentioned, because it's a very, in fact, it is the vital part. We've looked at the scriptures that say, sanctify yourselves. That's our part. That's our responsibility, our privilege. But the other part is God's part. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, very similar to the texts that we've looked at so far. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am Jehovah your God. Okay. It's telling them to do something. That's a command, just as it was by Joshua. But now look at verse 8. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Jehovah which sanctify you. Do you see the second element? God's part. We can do all the sanctification we want of ourselves, but we're not going to meet God's purpose entirely, because we need something else. We need that supernatural power of the Spirit that Jehovah God through Christ Jesus has guaranteed to us. And it is God that is doing a work in us. If we forget God's part and strictly focus on our part, then we are going to miss the blessing and fail to achieve what God wants us to achieve. So there's two parts there, our part and God's part. Incidentally, just as a footnote, if you're still in Leviticus 20, go over to verse 26. Here's another text that helps us in our definition of it. For ye shall be holy unto me, for I am Jehovah am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Remember we defined it earlier as to set apart. Here's an even more dramatic instance of what that means. To sever, to separate completely. And notice that it's God doing that. So once again, those two parts are very important. If you ever go into a bookstore recently, a new section in most bookstores has sprung up, that has become very popular in today's culture. It's called the self-help section. Have you seen that? In a way, that's good. People wanting to improve themselves, to develop skills, capacities perhaps that they haven't had. Maybe trying to educate themselves, get a little more insight into human behavior. And that's what the self-help section is supposed to do. In a way, that's a sanctifying, setting apart. But what makes our sanctification and what makes the Bible completely different to be distinguished wholly from the self-help sections is God's part. The Bible is not merely a self-help book. If we view it that way, we have immersed ourselves in humanist thinking and completely missed the measure of spirit that's involved there. God's Holy Spirit is powerful in this, and we cannot, again, hope to achieve anything without it. There are times, in fact, when God's part is so powerful that there is no our part. We have a scriptural example of this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God speaking to Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God's foreknowledge. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Now, what was Jeremiah's part in that? Zippo, nothing. Jeremiah was sanctified by an act of God, by the foreknowledge of God, and by the action of his Holy Spirit. That's an exciting sanctification, isn't it? And perhaps you and your walking in the footsteps of Christ have experienced those times where God has taken control of your life and done something for which you had no input. Perhaps it was a circumstance where you needed comfort, you needed help. God is faithful in our sanctification. And there are times when we, through weakness of the flesh, through illness, through sickness, perhaps through just not appreciating things enough, do not perform our part in sanctifying ourselves. But God still is interested in us. He still grabs our attention and does things. Well, let's ask this question a little bit more, explore this. How does God sanctify? What's the usual way? This is an unusual way, to be sure. It was done with Jeremiah. It was done with John the Baptist. But what's the usual way? Well, of course, that's a broad question. There are usual ways. But one of them can be found in John chapter 17. Turn with me there. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Very familiar text to us. Jesus speaking says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Truth sanctifies. Truth sets apart. Truth makes us holy. God provides this truth through his word and through his servants. We have truth coming to us for the reason of sanctification. Of course, we ask the question, well, how does truth sanctify? How exactly does it accomplish this? Well, number one, it changes us. At least it should. You ought to be changed by the truth that you've been receiving. And I dare say, as I meet in fellowship with my brethren and see the character of Christ in them, I have to testify that truth is indeed powerful in that direction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And incidentally, I have to apologize. Some of the brethren say, "Brother Stein, you go too fast." I know. I've got 10 pages here in 40 minutes, so that's about a page every 4 minutes. I apologize. Fortunately, we have tapes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and we're looking at this text to see what truth is supposed to do, how it's supposed to change us, and see how Paul testifies here. He says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Let's pause there. That the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. There is one very specific focal point of the change that truth should be exacting in us. Are you becoming more Christ-like? Is the life of Jesus beginning to be manifest in your body? Now, many of us would say, "Oh, I'm so imperfect. I fail all the time. I keep making the same mistake that's been troubling me for years." That's true probably of all of us. But in spite of that, the character of Jesus comes forth, doesn't it? Yeah, we have to go to the throne of grace for forgiveness all the time. But nevertheless, the Lord is creating in us something beautiful. And you see it. Every time you get together with your brethren in convention, in ecclesia, just visiting the brethren, you see that life of Christ. Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." The life of Jesus can be manifest in your flesh, notwithstanding your imperfection. That's a promise. That's a clear statement from the Apostle Paul here. So let us go forward expecting God to do that. Look for opportunities to collaborate with that. Now, we might just take a note here, a detour. If I was to ask you to raise your hands, "Do you want to be like Jesus?" everybody would raise their hands. That's the reason that you're here. How does it work? We've said that truth changes you. When you study the Scriptures, studying the life of Jesus is very important. You want to be like Jesus? Then you should be very familiar with him and with his thinking. Why does Jesus do the things he does? That's a rhetorical question. Answering that question gives you truth, shows you how to act, and changes you. Why did Jesus say the things that he said? Why did he do what he did? How did he deal with his disciples? What did he do in pressure situations? What were his teachings? If we want to be sanctified, if we want to sanctify ourselves, this is our part, studying the life of our Lord, our Master. We have to be very familiar. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul writes here, and be not conformed to this world. Let me pause. If we find ourselves conforming to the world, guess what's happening to our sanctification? It's going down the tubes, isn't it? Conformity to the world is not being set apart for a holy purpose. Paul says, but be ye transformed. Word transform, metamorphosis. We've given the illustration that Brother Fry used to use many times about the transformation of a caterpillar to a butterfly. That is what we need to do, to be transformed, to have those changes take place. How? Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. There's your part now. Are you studying truth? Are you making it a part of your every day? Are you thinking like Jesus? God's part allows us to achieve that. Our part is to bring in the data, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a part, and God is loyal to his part as well. Paul is a wonderful example of how truth sanctified him. You remember, he had a lot of truth under the law, but he was an adversary of Christians, wasn't he? He was a murderer of Christians. Paul's heart was a good heart. He wasn't converted in the sense of conversion from something evil to something good. Under the law, the type of activity that he was seeing Jews begin to do as Christians was wrong. So he took a very ambitious and dramatic standpoint or perspective of opposing that. Now, when Paul had his mind opened, and remember, that's what happened. Jesus appeared to him, said one word or one sentence to him, and all of a sudden, a whole different perspective opened up. What did Paul do? He went right to the law. He studied. He started to look at these things from a new perspective, and it changed him. He became such a powerful champion of Christianity. Let's look at some practical questions. God provides the truth, but, and here is a very important question we need to ask ourselves. How much influence do we allow the truth to have in our lives? How much influence do we allow the truth to have in our lives? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. King James says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. American Standard says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Now, there is a truth, a simple statement that should guide choices we make. We must select companions that will aid our sanctification. Selecting wrong companions or evil companions would hurt us. So the question is, what choice are you making? Who are you selecting as your companions? Now, some of you might scratch your head and say, Brother Stein, clearly, you know, we select the brethren. We spend 99% of our time with brethren. Well, on a person-to-person basis, that's true. But let me ask a further question. How much time do we spend with television? That is companionship. Movies, books, magazines. Now, I know that I have a lot of improvements to make in this area. And I dare say many of you are thinking the same thing. But there's a choice that we make for sanctification or against it. These things, all of this media, internet, is companionship. It provides an influence to us. Is that influence positive? Tending towards sanctification? Toward a closeness and focus on what God's purpose for you is? Or does it distract you? Does it cause your mind to think in different ways? A question that we all have to ask, and many of us have to improve. Our part in sanctification is making choices that sanctify. You have a free moral agency? Are you using that in sanctification? When we make the wrong choice, we grieve the Holy Spirit, as Paul indicated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The Lord loves us. The Lord will sometimes give us difficult experiences to get our attention when it starts to swerve. But we can do our part by making the right choices. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Again, another text, but it emphasizes this principle of allowing our minds to stay on things that sanctify. Philippians chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 8, not verse 18, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, I'm going to go fast here, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Remember, we read Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the renewing of your minds. We renew our minds by thinking on good things, letting our minds stay, meditate, reflect upon those things. When they start to think on things that aren't good, or even things that are perhaps morally neutral, not good nor bad, but just not helpful, then we find ourselves wasting time. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and that's things that aren't helpful, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Now this is a very important principle. You want to be used by the Lord, don't you? We listen to testimonies from our brethren, testimonies of experiences they have in the service of the Lord, and we say, oh, what a wonderful testimony. Brother so-and-so has been used so powerfully. Sister so-and-so had such a wonderful experience. I would like to have those things too. Well, how do we do it? We purge ourselves from those things that would keep us from having that. And thus we become available for God to use. We want to make ourselves available, and we do that by pursuing righteousness. We need to bring our wills into heart harmony with God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Again, in this verse, do you see the two parts? You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why the fear and trembling? Because it's difficult. Because it hurts. Because there is sacrifice involved. Because it's not easy. But God is doing his part in us, both to will and to do. You know, I like this scripture very much. If you're like me, you have times when you say, boy, I wish I wanted to do these things more. I don't feel enthusiastic toward this area of spirituality or this part of my ministry. What does this say? God will work in you to will. You ask him, Lord, change my will. Help my will to be more like that of Jesus. Help my will to be more immersed in consecration, as was the Apostle Paul, or the brethren I see around me. That's a wonderful prayer, brethren. And God will answer that prayer. He will change your will. We must never overlook the tremendous power of the Spirit that's available to us. You know, we look sometimes in the nominal systems, and we see such an emphasis on God's Spirit that it becomes almost something magical. I mean, I'm thinking in terms of the speaking in tongues and things like that. And perhaps as Bible students, we say, well, this is, kind of stand back for that. But don't stand back so far that you fail to remember that we have this power at our disposal. Spirit begettal and the operation of God's Holy Spirit is a power. It is a powerful force that can be rallied for you. Ask for it. Again, we need only listen to the testimonies of our brethren whose lives manifest this to see how powerfully God is working in their experiences, changing things, causing unusual or improbable things to happen so that they are edified, they are blessed, and they have the opportunity to bless others. One other text, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The two parts of sanctification, your choices, your collaboration, and consistency in working with God's Holy Spirit and him supplying that. Now, up to this point in time, we've talked about our sanctification. Sanctification on an individual level, as you think of me. But obviously, love says we must not think merely of me. If we think of me, once again, we're missing blessings. We're focusing not enough on others. Brethren, we have the opportunity and privilege, every time we get together with brethren, to assist and work with them in their sanctification. So here's the question. Are you working for the sanctification of your brethren? Well, how do you do that? What are some ways? Well, here's a short list. Enrich your fellowship by discussing spiritual things. Yeah, I'm interested in your human circumstances. Is your job okay? Is your health well? I'm interested in that. I wouldn't be loving if I wasn't. But we need quickly to move from that, to move from the old man to the new man. We discuss spiritual things. That's where we grow. I sat down this morning coming into the auditorium here with Brother David Rice. How you doing, Brother David? Oh, fine. And you? Good. Brother David says to me, he says, have you ever heard the thought that there's 22 books in the Old Testament Hebrew instead of the 24? And off we went into the wild blue yonder, as it were, of spiritual discussions. There's an example. Right? That's a question that my new creature's interested in. All right? We got past the human, which was nice, but then we got into something else. Here's an example of the types of questions we should and shouldn't ask. Which would you say of these two questions is the more spiritual question? Here's question number one. Do you think the New York Giants are going to win today? Here's question number two. Why did Jonah run? Now, which of those questions is going to be more profitable for the new creature? The Jonah question, right? New creature is not interested in New York Giants. It's interested in truth, interested in thinking about the lessons of Scripture. Brethren, our lives must be characterized by spirituality rather than temporality or carnality. It should be our ardent desire to stimulate one another spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24-25. Again, a familiar text. And let us consider, not yourself, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. There's our sacred responsibility one to another, to provoke unto love and to good works, to fill that new creature that exists in each of us with spiritual food and nourishment. We can do that in a lot of ways. We mentioned questions. Questions are just a wonderful way of stimulating. All of you study personally. You look into things that perhaps seeds that were planted at conventions, something maybe that was said in a meeting that has perked your curiosity, and you go home and you study it. Then what do you do with it? You say, all right, I got the answer. Nice answer. Do you just sit on it? If you do, you're not putting that labor to work for somebody else. Yeah, it worked for you good. That worked for somebody else. Say, you remember that point in last week's meeting? I went back and here's what I found. We love that. Because now that shares, it spreads the truth all around. Another thing that that's called is cross-pollination. You know, some of my greatest studies have come about from dear brethren coming up to me and saying, Brother David, what do you think of this? Or have you ever thought? Or here's a question I don't have the answer to. And as we travel in our fellowships from various conventions, visiting our brethren, visiting other ecclesias, there's a chance to cross-pollinate. Use that opportunity. Last of all, a very important part of being concerned and interested in the sanctification of one another is prayer. Do you pray for your brethren? Well, of course you do. But don't miss the fact that this is a way in which you share in their sanctification. Romans 12:12 said, be instant in prayer. I like to apply that to testimony meetings. When we have brethren that come up and share with you a very difficult trial they're going through, be instant in prayer. Don't write it down and say, well, I have to pray for them when I get home. You may, or you might forget. Pray then, right at the testimony meeting. Or if you're on the computer, many of brethren are on the internet, and you get news just about every day of how brethren are faring and various experiences they're having. If you read brethren that need prayer, pray for them. What if you don't know them? Pray for him anyway. Remember, you love the body of Christ, the whole body. We don't know each individual member of that body, but that should not cause us to hold back from praying for them, because if Jesus loves them, then you love them, right? Be instant in prayer. Let's take this a little bit wider and talk about sanctification in the ecclesia. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 reads, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." How does Jesus do this? Well, to be sure, he works one and one. But to be equally sure, he works through you. If Jesus has an interest in an individual member of the church, more likely than not, he's going to express that interest through another brother or sister. You can be the very tool by which Jesus is sanctifying the church, and indeed, we all are. So do we love the brethren in our ecclesia so deeply that we desire always to be used in that way? Don't have time, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 11, and 12 talks about the gifts in men that have been given. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ." As you can see from that text, sanctification of the ecclesia is often done through the servants of the ecclesia. So here's a question. How can we, as members of ecclesias, submit to and assist in this sanctification of the ecclesia? Well, there's several answers to that question. Number one, the selection of elders. You want to have a sanctified ecclesia? Then you must select elders that will do that work of sanctification. Again, you've heard it many times. Eldership is not a popularity contest. It is not a case of how much you like a brother. You can think that brother is the greatest brother in the world, but if you don't think that he's able to sanctify the ecclesia, you ought not to put forth your hand. So as members of an ecclesia, you have a direct part in the sanctification of the ecclesia by selecting men who, like Jesus and like the Apostle Paul, will work for the good of that ecclesia. A second way of sanctifying the ecclesia is activity in the ecclesia. In this regard, note Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We are to preach the word. We preach the word in our ecclesias and outside of our ecclesias. It is part of our sanctification. Notice Paul didn't simply make it as a request or an invitation. "Timothy, this would be something nice for you to do, or I'd like to invite you." He charged him. It was that important in the thinking of the Apostle Paul. Christianity, by its very nature, is dynamic, not static. Remember James' argument about faith, dynamic faith or static faith, faith by works or just faith standing alone? Christianity is like that. Our sanctification is like that. It must be active. And this activity is motivated not merely as a sense of duty. Oh, I have to do this because Jesus expects it. It should be motivated by our outpouring love and desire. What more can I do? Remember Isaiah? The question went up, who can we send? Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." That ought to be our attitude. As much as it lies within us, and as much as we can physically do, we should have that attitude of wanting to be involved. In ecclesia work and witnessing to the world, this is sanctifying. How does it sanctify? Well, it draws brethren closer together in that work that clearly the Lord smiles upon. The collaboration in putting together newsletters. The support in speaking to total strangers downtown with a table, perhaps, or in a fare booth. All of these things draw brethren closer together. There is a sense of achievement within the body of Christ just by virtue of doing the work. And we haven't even touched whether it is superficially successful or not. There are ecclesias that have done a great deal of work that have not had much return from it. Does that mean they failed? No. Look how tight and how bonded those brethren are one to another. There's where a very wonderful and marvelous fruitage was. Regarding our bond one to another, I'm going to ask, we hope not an embarrassing question. How often do you see your brother? How often do you see your brother? Now, if you say, well, Brother Stein, we see him every week at class. Do you see your brethren only in ecclesia meetings? I would suggest, brethren, without being judgmental, that if that's the only time you see your brethren, you're missing some wonderful opportunities. If our love for our brethren is intense, we would want to be with our brethren in a lot of other places beside the ecclesia hall. We want to visit them in their home. We want to spend time with them outside of the meeting circle, getting to know them. That's very important. Because sometimes brethren don't feel comfortable to perhaps share everything going on in their lives in the ecclesia setting. But when you get outside the ecclesia setting, where you can sit down and share a meal with the brethren, a little more relaxed atmosphere, perhaps the fellowship can be more intimate and deeper. And when that happens, guess what? Your prayers can be a little more accurate. Your prayers can be more intimate and deep as well. I see my time is just about up, so we're really going to put on the fast tires now. Sanctification and meeting preparation. 2 Timothy 2:5, show thyself, study to show thyself approved. Do you prepare for meetings? If you say, well, that's the elder's job. They'll feed me when I get there. Unfortunately, it's that attitude that brought about the nominal systems. The clergy-laity separation. Say, well, that's his job. We must be interested in the truth, and we must do our part in preparing for meetings. Because you'll never know, brethren, that in your preparations, the Lord may give you some gem of truth that when you share it in the meeting, it's something a brother or sister has been looking for years. It's a possibility. It's happened many times already. Another item in sanctification, see Christ in each other. The Apostle Paul talked about some of the difficulties among the brethren in the early church, the clashes between brethren, the arguments, the fights that existed, the disagreement, the disunity. Just read 1 Corinthians. If we see Christ in one another, then those things that tend to perhaps fragment us a little bit, those things that tend to put us apart, perhaps personality differences, perhaps oversensitivity, touchiness, starts to diminish because you're looking for Jesus in that individual. And believe me, when we start looking, we put those, if you will, rose-colored glasses on. I'll call them Jesus glasses without being irreverent. I want to see my master in you. Yeah, maybe we do have a personality difference. Maybe we do look at things very differently because of our background, our education, our age, whatever. But what I can rejoice in is your new creature is Jesus, is Christ in you. Let me conclude, brethren. Joshua said, sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you. Brethren, we have seen wonders among us. Seeing the character of Jesus come through in the body in general is a wonder, is a miracle. Seeing the change in the characters, the growth, the Christ-likeness that continues to manifest in your mortal flesh is a miracle. But the greatest wonders are yet to come. If we are faithful unto death, not swerving from our consecration vows, then the wonders of being with Jesus, with all of the body members together in glory, not simply for the sake of glory, but for the sake of blessing all mankind. Now that's something that we want to look forward to. That's a hope that should energize us, enervate us, excite us, make us enthused, and help us to overcome a lot of the trials of life day by day. In conclusion, may we trust in the sanctifying blood of Jesus. We haven't talked too much about the blood in this connection, but that's part of where the power is from, the sacrifice of Jesus. And submit every aspect of our consecrated lives to God's will. Let us actively follow the leadings of God's Holy Spirit. Remember that that power is active and available to us. Let the vibrant hopes and promises of the future, of working with Christ and the blessing of the world, impel us to a deeper walk with one another in the footsteps of Jesus. We'd like to close with a beautiful kingdom picture of what that hope, what that wonder of the future is, and the faithful work of sanctifying each and every one of us now will lead to. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9, which read, "And in this mountain shall Jehovah of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, and wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death and victory, and Jehovah God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. For Jehovah hath spoken it." May the Lord bless this to you.
Well, thank you, Brother David. Definitely has been an inspirational discourse, especially for a beginning of a convention. It's, I should say, a motivational discourse, so that we are motivated with fervor. I thought some of the thoughts that he presented, like the word provocation or to provoke, we usually take in a negative area. But this is what we're asked to do by the Lord, is to provoke one another to love and to study and to love and to all of these things that encumbrance our Christian character. So provocation is necessary for our growth. Also thought about the that he mentioned a couple of points of where if let's not be timid. If we have thoughts that are circulating in our mind, we're Bible students. Ask and let us search it out and come to conclusions that we can build a foundation on. So all of these wonderful thoughts are very good, and of course also the provocation to study. I think that the Bible student movement as a whole is being fragmented by distances. I'm not talking about anything different now as far as doctrinal or anything like this, but distances set us apart, and sometimes it's even very difficult to get together, even at meetings that used to be plenteous in the early days. So thereby, we need to take concerns to draw together and yet set us apart by sanctification. So it's a wonderful talk. Thank you, Brother David. A couple of announcements that I'd like to make. Please don't, for the brethren, not to bring drink or food in here, in this hall. And then, again, the children's meetings start at 11:15, 4 to 7-year-olds, Sister Sandy Katerber, 8 to 12-year-olds, Brother Glenn Pryor. So let us close with 208. We stand at the last verse of the hymn, and then we'll have Brother David dismiss us with a word of prayer. That's 208. Brother.
loving and kind Heavenly Father, in Jesus' dear and precious name, we approach your throne of grace. Dear Father, we pray for your honor. We pray that your name would be sanctified, holified. We pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to aid us in that wonderful objective. Dear Father, we do pray for sanctification, not merely for ourselves, Father, but for the whole church. We pray for the opportunities to assist our dear brethren, wherever they may be, in that walk to the end, Father, that someday the whole planet Earth will know you, will rejoice in your wonderful character. Father, thank you for the opportunities we have this weekend here at this convention. May our fellowship be sweet and encouraging to the new creature, and may we always look for ways to serve you more. Please do overrule anything that has been said in our lesson this morning that does not honor you, that does not fulfill the high standard of truth. Overrule for the benefit of all. We pray that you would guide and direct our fellowship now, asking your Holy Spirit upon the continued sessions of this convention. In Jesus' dear and precious name we pray. Amen.
We assemble in another 25 minutes here, brethren.